Well, the epistle reading for today is from Colossians 1. I've adjusted it just slightly to be verses 13 through 23. Paul has been praying for the Colossians to grow in their knowledge of God, and that's by extension a prayer for us to grow in knowledge of God. He's been leading us into thanking God for the gifts and the inheritance that we receive in Christ. And after the first two verses at verse 15, he's going to perhaps be quoting a hymn. He may have written it himself, or it may be a hymn or a poem that he's quoting. Either way, it's a word from God that we sang earlier, a word to us. So let's call on the Holy Spirit so that we can live by this word. Let's pray together. Gracious God, it's only in your light that we can see light. So we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in the written word and in the spoken word, we can meet the living word in whose name we pray. Amen. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 13, Paul's been talking about God the Father, and now he says, "For he, God our Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." This is the word of the Lord. Well, friends in Christ, a while back, it's quite a while back now, a writer named J.B. Phillips produced a book with the title, "Your God is Too Small." Now, by this, Phillips meant that our view of God always inevitably falls short of the incomprehensible, mysterious reality of God. And I think we would all agree to that judgment, that our God, the God in our mind, is too small, doesn't match the one true God. None of us would deny that. The psalmist says that God's greatness is unsearchable. The apostle Paul says later in Ephesians, he says God is always at work to do more than we can ask or even imagine. And on the basis of passages like that, and especially our passage for this morning, I think you would agree too to a variation on J.B. Phillips's title. I propose we could say, "Your Christ is too small," or "My Christ is too small," "Our Christ is too small," because we can never fully comprehend the mystery of Jesus Christ. We can never completely understand or predict him or anything like that. Instead, we can always receive further revelations from Christ. We can all always grow in our knowledge of Christ. And in that way, by this growth in our understanding and knowledge, what we're doing is participating in God's work of forming us more and more into people like Jesus Christ, which is the point of all that knowledge and thinking and learning, is to become more like Jesus Christ himself. So to help us on that life-giving, life-transforming union with Christ, we're going to listen again to the concluding words in our passage, and we'll bring some other biblical words alongside them. And this will be a way for Jesus to open our minds to an ever-expanding growth and unity with himself. So please just notice with me that in verse 23, the final verse in our passage, the Apostle Paul writes, after this hymn for Christ, he writes, "Now, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." Now, try to understand that for a moment. Consider for a moment that the apostle here is writing to the church in Colossae about 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is doing his ministry then at a time when, relative to every creature under heaven, it would seem that hardly anybody has heard what we would call the gospel. And just think, Paul is working in the Roman Empire, and he's worked hard, he's amazing, he's made thousands of converts who have heard now the gospel of Jesus Christ, but compared to the whole population of the empire, it's infinitesimal. And then beyond the Roman Empire, tradition says that some of the apostles, like Andrew and others, Thomas, they went beyond the empire to bring the gospel to places like China and India. And again, some people, a relatively small group of people, heard. And then if we go beyond what was, for biblical figures, the known world, if we think of the places that centuries later Europeans will encounter and call the Americas and Australia, where no one there has heard that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But Paul says that the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. So how does that make sense? And what does that mean for us as we try to live out the gospel in which we believe? Well, I think Paul begins to make sense here if we just work with that idea. Well, our Christ is too small. The gospel, the Bible, leads us into a greater vision of Christ, because the scriptures do not limit Christ to the birth and death and resurrection of our Lord. I mean, that's the focus, that's sort of what changes everything, but according to the scriptures, Christ is the creator of all things, who is now making all things new in a new creation. So that in the words of the hymns that Paul, again, may have composed or maybe quoting, the gospel says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creatures, and that's not just in terms of time, not even in terms of, he's from eternity. He's the source of all creation, as it says in verse 16, "For by Christ and through him, all things, things in heaven, things on earth, the visible and the invisible, all things were made by Christ, the source. They were made for Christ. He is the goal, the telos of the whole creation." So that's Paul. That's the early church speaking the gospel as sort of summarized in this hymn in Colossians 1. In Ephesians 1, as I mentioned before, the apostle, if anything, he kind of builds on this with a more universal yet and cosmic Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is yet another angle on what we could call the cosmic Christ, the Christ who's everywhere in the whole universe. In John 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God, and this Word that was, is God, becomes flesh in Christ Jesus, and he's the creator. Everything was made through Christ. Nothing that was made was made without Christ. So I hope I'm not pouring it on too much, but just the point is Christ has always been everywhere, interacting with every creature. And I think that's worth pondering so that our Christ becomes a little bigger in a good sense in our thinking, in our living. So, for example, then if we try to think, well, what difference does that make? We can think of how we view people. And let's start, because the Bible sort of points us here, let's start with, say, the ancient Greeks, the ancient Athenians, who would have had some sort of sense of the divine. And of course, they had all these names for these gods who were pretty mixed character, but they knew there was something more, and they couldn't quite name it. So they had a tribute to an unknown god in Athens. So that was the ancient Athenians. By extension, something similar is going on in the ancient Aztecs here in the continent where we live. They too sense there's something more to reality, and they got some things confused, they got some things really wrong, but there was still, they were interacting with the presence of God. And you talk to people today, unbelievers today, and they will often testify, sometimes reluctantly, that they know there's more to reality than they can see and they can measure. And the gospel says that's Christ Jesus. That's the Son of God. That's the Word of God. That's the person in God who became flesh in Christ Jesus, present and reaching out with a reconciling love from the one true triune God who loves the world so much. And that's what the Apostle Paul preached to the Athenians. And you can read about it in Acts 17. Paul says to them, this unknown God to whom I saw your statue over there, this unknown God in whom you live and move and have your being, this something or someone who, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring, Paul says, well, let me tell you about encountering this God in this human being who died and who rose again so that he can make everything right. In other words, Paul says to the Athenians, Paul says to everyone, yes, there is more. You know that. Well, let me tell you. Jesus Christ is the source of that more. He's the goal of that more. Let's talk about Christ Jesus, beginning with a shared experience of this something more. Now, of course, Paul lived in the real world, just like we do. And so some of the people in Athens who heard this message, they just mocked him. I mean, resurrection, what, zombies? Come on. And other people, they said, well, we want to hear a little bit more, but maybe this is a little too much, almost scary to make a big change. Others believed right away. Anyway, there's a spectrum of responses there is today. But even the resistors, well, they were like Paul himself, resisting Christ before Christ just flooded him with grace finally in the Damascus Road. They were like you and I, you and me. According to Paul, we were alienated from God. We had minds full of enmity until Christ reconciled us to himself. And of course, that alienation, that enmity, you know, is still working in us. It's still a battle. And so the point for us to see is that Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, our friend who lives in our hearts, he also dwells everywhere. And therefore, as a person in God, he is at work around and inside every person, in fact, every creature with whom we interact. So the gospel describes the reality that God wants us to live out by saying that even and especially, in fact, in our broken world, which can go so, so wrong, right here, right now, always and everywhere. Christ is present, reaching out with the very nature of God, the compassion and grace and mercy of God. That's Christ's relationship with every single human being who has ever lived and who will ever live. That's the biblical gospel. That is biblical faith. That is what we could call biblical orthodoxy that overflows with a generosity of the loving presence of God. So, again, we can just sort of let that sink in, let it try to take root and grow up as fruit in how we relate to everything and everyone. What verse 19 says is that God was pleased to have all his fullness. You know that I'm a God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding, steadfast love. All that fullness. God was pleased to have that dwell in Christ, and therefore through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, things in heaven, things on earth. And, you know, is that real for this real messed up world? Well, how do you express it? Through his blood, his death on the cross, as the ultimate expression of his loving presence, of his passion to reconcile. And Paul tells us to grow into that knowledge, to grow into that gospel. And I think you would agree that is a beautiful calling to persist and grow and mature in relation to this Christ who is everywhere and in our inmost being. Now, we could put a label on this and call it something like generous orthodoxy or beautiful orthodoxy. I've read about these movements. It sounds like something that I would be supportive of and maybe want to participate in someday. Maybe in some evening gathering, in some other setting, we can discuss that more at the sort of social, theological level. In our worship this morning, this expanded vision of Christ, I think we can get at it by simply pondering a gospel scene where we see it incarnated in the gospel of the cosmic Christ Jesus coming among us in human flesh. And I think we can see the cosmic Christ relating to everyone by looking at this one example that I have in mind of when Jesus talked to a woman that he met at a well. And maybe you remember this scene in John chapter 4. The Word of God, who is God, has become human flesh. And so Jesus, he's been walking for a while, he's tired, he's thirsty, sits down at a well. And then this woman from Samaria comes in the middle of the day, because she's probably socially an outcast, she comes in the middle of the day to draw water from the well where Jesus is sitting. And our Lord surprises this woman. He may even shock this woman by saying to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And this woman is really amazed because she says, "How is it that you're a Jew?" She can tell by how he dresses. He can tell by how she dresses. "You're a Jew. And you ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink?" And John explains just briefly, the Jews and the Samaritans, they had nothing to do with each other. They couldn't stand each other. And what we see here is that Jesus approaches this Samaritan woman first and foremost as one human being to another. Jesus puts any category second at best. And he stresses their common humanity. "I need a drink of water." And then as the dialogue continues, Jesus speaks the truth to her with a love that is unpredictable and provocative and fascinating. He has this grace that is, or this speech that Paul says is a grace that is salted with surprises. And he winds up making truth claims not into conversation stoppers, but into springboards into a deeper and deeper relationship. So you can read that dialogue in John 4 for yourself. It ends up with the woman going back to her village, and the whole town is eventually confessing, well, we know for ourselves now that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's where this conversation leads to. But I think what we want to see is how it begins. And Jesus begins the dialogue not with some sort of test about doctrinal or political correctness. Jesus begins the relationship not by saying, well, get your life together and then we can talk together. This woman has issues. She doesn't have everything together. So to stretch the term I mentioned earlier, Jesus is being very generous here, overflowing with love, and at the same time he's being orthodox in the sense that he is making truth claims about the one true God. So, for example, when the Samaritan woman asked Jesus about an argument that's been going on for a long time between the Jews and the Samaritans, where should we worship? How should we worship? Who has the truth? Jesus makes a truth claim, but he also keeps the door open. Jesus says, without apology, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews, says Jesus the Jew. But then for Jesus, again, that truth claim is just a springboard into further dialogue. He's got this generous orthodoxy where he says, but listen, the hour is coming. In fact, it's here when true worshipers will worship the Father, not on one mountain or another necessarily, but in spirit and in truth, because such the Father seeks to worship him. And so Jesus is reflecting this seeking love of a God who loves the world so much, he sends his Son to give his life. That's the love of the Father, seeking people across all categories, from all places, from all backgrounds, in all situations, wanting them to have this reconciled, loving relationship in Christ. So again, the Father, too, like Jesus, doesn't work first with categories. He works first with a common humanity, a universal need for a Savior. So I think that we can then start to just think again about the Athenians and the Aztecs. How was God feeling about them centuries ago? We can think creatively about their equivalents in Jews and Samaritans still here today, but also kind of equivalents in people who can't stand each other. We can think about our lives, our loved ones, our enemies, our strangers in our lives, and we can rejoice to know from the gospel that all these people, all creatures, they were created by Christ. They were created for Christ. And the gospel says that Christ is holding all these things together because he is reconciling all things to himself in Christ. That's a powerful gospel. And I think we can all feel so glad to persevere in that biblical faith, to grow into that wide biblical hope, a cosmic Christ who was so determined to make peace and bring reconciliation that he sheds his blood on the cross. Now, as I was preparing for passing on this gospel message about the cosmic Christ who loves us enough to die for us, I came across a testimony that I felt God kind of arranged for me to read this testimony this past week. It comes from a woman named Carol Hauslander, and it goes like this. Carol Hauslander wrote an autobiography, and she talks about a kind of a pivotal moment in her life when she was riding in what she calls an underground train. She lived in London, and she was on a very crowded subway train. And she was surrounded by all kinds of people jostling each other, some standing, some sitting, some hanging by a strap. And these were workers, most of them, coming home after a long, hard day of work. And Carol Hauslander says that quite suddenly, I saw with my mind, like a picture that had come to me from God, I saw Christ in all these people. I saw Christ living in them, dying in them, rejoicing in them, sorrowing in them. And then it went on. I saw people from all countries in the past and people yet to come. I saw Christ in them all. And when I got off the subway and went up onto the street, I was walking in crowds and it was the same vision. Christ on every side, Christ in every passerby, Christ everywhere. So Haslander gives some other details about how this just elicited this reverence in her for the presence of Christ everywhere and in everyone. And then she observes that, this is how it goes, the vision faded. The vision faded, people looked the same again with all their problems. Christ was hidden again. But still she wanted to seek Christ by having a deliberate, active faith. A faith that sought Christ where the gospel says he is, everywhere, in everyone. And that is a major testimony of what it means to believe the gospel message, that Christ is everywhere, working in all things to bring reconciliation. So as I read our passage, Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 and John 1 and many other biblical passages, Genesis 1, Proverbs 8, Revelation 21, to go on, I find Cheryl Hollander's vision expressing the biblical gospel and the kind of faith that comes from that gospel that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I want to grow deeper into that faith, have a wider hope in the cosmic Christ who's at work in everybody, in all things. So I invite you to ponder the gospel that the inspired Apostle Paul says has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Ponder the cosmic Christ relating to everyone. And then persevere in that gospel faith. Grow in that hope. Alongside Paul, ask for the kind of love by which you put yourself into the service of such an astonishing gospel. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we can serve the good news that you give to us and to every creature. We pray that you will give us your Spirit so that we can participate as ambassadors in your ministry of reconciliation. We pray that we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we crucified and you raised. Triune God, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can expand more and more in the likeness of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.